who are with us. With us in our service today are all the children from Sunday school. Kids, can you wave? Where are you? Are there any here? There's a few of us. All right. We're so glad you're here. Just to say, having Sunday schools is canceled for the kids this summer. The kids are going to join us. And so one of the things for the kids I want to spend some time with is focusing a little bit on Colossians for kids. Now, that's going to be in part for the kids, but certainly for the adults as well. Sometimes simpler is better. So, for the kids, there's three things I want to tell you about this letter. But before we do that, we're going to stop and just ask God to bless our gathering, our time together. Would you pray with me? Our Father God, we want to thank you for the blessed assurance that we have in Christ, that we do have an anchor firm within the veil. Oh God, we thank you and praise you. It's not about how strong our hope is. You are an unshakable hope. God, we praise you. Your word stands true. You are our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we don't need to fear. And God, fear is what exists in a world today that is shaken. Because ever since the day Cain lifted his hand against his brother, our world has been shook and shaken by murder, by war, by hatred. Those things are promised in your word, God, that there will be wars. Kingdoms will rise and fall. And when we live in a world today where kingdoms are shaken, where nations wage war against each other, we pray, God, ultimately let your kingdom come, the kingdom that will not be shaken. We pray, God, today for the believers in lands where there is war. God, we pray that your church would shine bright. We pray that your people would live godly in Christ Jesus. We pray, God, that the gospel would go forth in spite of danger, in spite of chaos, in spite of corruption, in spite of threats. So, God, work and proclaim your truth through your church. We pray for governments, those that are weak and vulnerable, those that are strong. God, that they would look to you for guidance. They would remember that they, whether they acknowledge or not, that there is a God in heaven. We pray the nations with power would use that power not for themselves, but for the benefit of others. We pray for the nations that are weak. God, that in their weakness, they would turn and look to you. God, we thank you for the refuge we have in Christ. We thank you for the privilege to gather. And we ask, God, that you would quiet all the chaos of the world outside, that we could pause here and worship you. God, that our hearts could be receptors of your word, that we could be hearers of the word, God, not merely hearers, but doers. Also, God, use this time. Bless your word. Bless us. Guide us, God. Grow us. Lead us and be glorified in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Colossians for kids. What do we know about Colossians? Well, the first thing you should know about Colossians is it's not really a book, it's a letter. It was a letter that was written to a group of young Christians in the city of Colossae. And most of the people there, most of their parents, most of their grandparents were probably not believers, or if they were, they were very young believers. So if God had written this book to us, which in a sense he has, and we'll go over that later, it would be the book of, I don't know, the book of Stockholmers. But in this letter, God is telling his people what he wants. Kids, has anyone ever asked you what you want? Has anyone ever asked you like what you want for your birthday? Well, this letter is God telling us what he wants. Not for his birthday, but what is his will for us? Do you know what the will of God is? Do you know what God's will for you is? God wants the very best for us. His will is what is best for us. God made us. God made you. God made me. God made all of us. So he knows what is best for us. The letter tells us God's will, but it also warns us. He's warned about things that will hurt or possibly harm us. Everybody, I hope, has been out in the forest in Sweden. Even in Stockholm, it's not so far away. And in the kids, if you've been out in the forest, you know that there's berries and all sorts of things in the forest, right? They all look good. But you shouldn't eat all of them. You know that, right? Some berries you can eat. Some berries will make you miserably sick. See, God is warning us that there are things that look and seem good to us, but they can really harm us. I've got two more points for the kids, but you're going to have to wait. For now, the kids, if you want to draw a picture, there's handouts. Draw a picture. You can draw a picture of what I'm talking about. You can draw a picture of me if you want. If you do draw a picture of me, remember, I do have hair. Just not that much, so include hair. Adults, I guess you could draw a picture too if you want, but let me start our time together by, I'm going to tell you a story, or at least part of a story. In 1870, Mark Twain wrote a historic novel. It was called The Prince and the Pauper. Now, it's pauper, P-A-U-P-E-R, not P-O-P-P-E-R. It's not something that explodes. A pauper is a poor person. And the story of the prince and the pauper was how the prince of England switched places with another boy who was a poor peasant boy who looked just like them. And they switched places. And all the things that happened after it. You know, I think some of us may be in that place. If you are a child of God, you are a prince or a princess of the king. You have been called to amazing privilege. But some of us are living like beggars. We're not living a life worthy of the king. You see, in the book of Colossians, it's going to tell us three basic truths. It's going to tell us in chapters 1 and 2 who I was. All of us used to be beggars. It's going to tell us in chapters 1 and 2 who Christ is. The glory, the majesty, the greatness of Christ. And it's going to tell us now who I am in Christ, if I indeed have trusted Christ for salvation. So who I was, who Christ is, and who I am in Christ. And then chapter 2 also ends by warning us that there's shortcuts. There's shortcuts that many people are going to offer us that say, hey, this is the way to godliness. Choose Jesus and add something else. And chapters 3 and 4, where we're going to be today, is going to be talking about becoming who I am in Christ. Who we already are, God wants us to grow into that. So if you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, the Word of God reads this: put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're in this section of Scripture where the Scripture begins last time in the beginning of the chapter with putting off or putting to death. Now it says, put on, verse 12, then. Now the then, we could translate that word as therefore. He's saying, therefore, put on. And now he's going to give us a list of things to put on. He's told us all these things that we're supposed to put off. But it's good to stop and think, what is that therefore? Therefore. What is he saying? He's saying, do this because. He's saying, put on these things because why? We want to know that point, friends. That is critical. You see, the difference between the gospel and moralism is we follow Christ because of what he has done. This letter begins in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it is describing clearly the gospel, what it means to trust Christ, what it means to be born again, who the Lord Jesus Christ is in all his glory. And without that, chapter 3, if we just say, well, just tell me what to do, we build a life of moralism, exactly what Paul has warned us against at the end of chapter 2. The idea of asceticism, I'm just going to work harder. Paul says, hey, those things have a form of wisdom, but they do nothing. They do nothing to put to death the flesh. I remember being told this. I was 22 years old, a new Christian. I remember an old guy, probably old like me, preaching on a Sunday, and he said this. He said, what'd he say? I forgot. I'm so old. He said, what'd he say? You cannot live the Christian life. It must be lived by faith in Christ. You cannot live the Christian life. It must be lived by faith in Christ. And at 22, I thought, well, no. I'm young, I'm strong, I'm smart, I'm determined. Well, God in his goodness showed me how weak, how undetermined, how frail I am. Friends, we cannot live the gospel in our own strength. It must be built upon what God has done. It must be God at work in our hearts and lives. And so, we have this word, therefore, then. What is he saying? He's pointing us back to verses 1 through 4. Is this important? This is critical. We need the gospel. We need to live. We need to obey by faith. So go back to verse 1 just for a second. Winter already read us this. He said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He's saying this, put on, seek Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's reminding us, he's going back to chapters 1 and 2, thinking about the work of Christ and all he is. He says, set our minds on things above. Again, that's the putting on, not on things of the earth. Put those things off. Why? Why? Verse 3 and 4, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Because of this, because you are dead, you are a new creation in Christ, these are what you need to put on. But before he put it on, did you see what he says? He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Friends, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Many of us see ourselves like we're at Grönlund and in the House of Mirrors. You know what I'm talking about? That place where it either makes you like four times as wide as you are or half as wide as you are. It stretches us out. It distorts us. See, when God sees his children, he sees us as chosen. Look at these words carefully. God is not calling us to do these things to be holy and beloved. He is calling us to do these things because we are holy and beloved. There's a huge difference. We obey God not for salvation, but because of salvation. And what does he say? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved because of what Christ has done, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, patience, forgiveness, and above all, love. Well, what do these things have in common? You know, these things all have a remarkable savor of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? If you want to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a quick list. All true compassion comes from God. God is full of compassion. Our Savior is kindness. Our Savior embodied humility. Our Savior was the fullness of meekness. Our Savior is so patient. How do we know this? We can go back to verse 7. Verse 7 tells us, in these you too once walked. You were living in them. And what did you and I once walk? We'll go back to verse 5. He says, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. While we walked in darkness, God was patient with us. Has his patience now ended? Now that we're his children? You know, patience is not ignoring sin and wrong. The old word for patience, do you know what? It's a good word. The old word for patience is long suffering. God was, and God is long suffering with us. We must be long suffering with others. His patience, it led to forgiveness. Our God is a forgiving God. Who is a pardoning God like our God, who forgives all our transgressions, Psalm 103. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Wow. We are to put these things on. And now, we talked about this earlier, the verb tenses. If you like grammar or don't like grammar, this put on is not a one-time deal. nor is the putting off a one-time. I don't just once put off malice and say, I put malice off 5 years ago. No, it is an ongoing, continuous thing. Because I don't know about you, but malice likes to creep back into my life. Kindness? I think I was kind in 1998. Does that count? Does that cover me? It is an ongoing continuous. We need to put this on. Friends, it's like deodorant, okay? We need to keep putting it on, right? You can't just say, well, I did that 2 decades ago. We're putting on these things day after day after day after day. It's critical. It's an ongoing, continuous action. Putting on, and by the way, it's putting on not our kindness, not our patience. You know, this is simply isn't, well, now I want you to be nice. No, this is us pursuing the kindness of God. You know where it begins? It begins by confessing. We are not kind. We're not as kind as we should be. It's the recognition that I need the kindness of God. Do you? Are you getting by without God's kindness? That I lack the kindness of God and I continue to turn God to God for his kindness day after day after a day. Do you notice that all of these traits, they're fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God does in us. It grows. And it grows fruit in us, not for our good, but the good of others. Because what else these things have in common is that they're almost of no value in a vacuum. These things are lived out. In fact, they are growing in community with others. You know, God uses relationships to actually demonstrate how much I need these things to grow in my life. I'm not aware of how unkind or how impatient I am. I'm not usually aware of how proud I am or overbearing in a vacuum. Alone, on my own, I think I'm pretty patient. I'm pretty humble. I'm very forgiving. No, I'm not. And you know what? God in his goodness, he'll send people into your life and my life. People to help prove that we need his help. Not nice people. Difficult people. Those people. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that person you're thinking about right now. God sent them in your life as a gift to show that you need more kindness. That you and I need more patience. That we're not as forgiving as we think we are. Those people that rub us the wrong way, those are a gift to show how much you and I, how much we need God's grace more than we ever knew. Friends, this is the sober reality of marriage. You know, the one person in the world, if I should have an easy time being patient with, being forgiving, being loving, being kind, if there's one person in the world, it's the person I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. Oh, how can I be so impatient? How can I ever be unkind? We're not patient. No. Friends, you and I need the grace of God far, far, far more than I know, than you know. You know, when people say, they're having marriage problems. Have you heard that? That's not true. Marriage is not the problem. They are having me problems. Yeah. Yeah, that's not marriage. Marriage isn't the problem. They're having me problems. me proud, me impatient, me unkind. We're not as kind as we should be. We're not patient. And God gives us these opportunities to show how good and patient and kind He is, that we need Him. We need to go on. Summing this up in verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on love. Oh, the love of God, the agape love of Christ, the love that has others' highest good in mind. It's not a feeling. It's a verb. It's an action. God says, put on the love that I loved you with, the love that I love you with. Is there room in your heart for more of the love of God? God says, above everything, I'll put this on. It binds everything together. It brings in this harmony that the world doesn't understand because it's supernatural. It's not manufactured by us. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, that you have love for one another. Oh, friends, we need to grow in love. We want to excel in love. We want to be pursuing love. So these things that we put on, and then he says, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. For the kids, here's point number two. Number one, this is a letter that God gives us to tell us His will and to warn us. Number two, God wants you to know His peace. His peace, not as the world gives. Kids, do you remember the story about when Jesus was with the disciples in the boat and a big storm came? Like a really big storm? Like really big. And the disciples, what did they think? They thought they were dead. And Jesus was asleep in the boat. Do you remember this? And disciples asked a question that we ask when we're in trouble. God, don't you care? We're perishing. Do you care? And Jesus wakes up. Do you remember this? He says to the sea and to the storm, peace, be still. You see, that is what God wants to give us, His peace. He doesn't take away the storm all the time. There's no guarantee in that. Sometimes God does. Sometimes He calms the storm. But sometimes He calms the child in the storm. And God says, let this peace rule in your hearts. This is something that can rule our lives. How do I let the peace of Christ rule in my hearts? Well, other things seek to rule in my heart. Christ's peace does not automatically rule there. What robs us of that peace? Well, not putting off the works of the flesh. Not putting on the newness of life. Those are ways that rob peace. Believing lies. Believing lies about God. Believing lies about ourselves. This word rule is actually a beautiful word. Back in the Bible times, it referred to the idea of arbitrating, like a judge, like a referee or an umpire. One Bible teacher says this, says, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart, be the referee in your heart amidst the conflicts of life. Let the peace of God decide what is right. Let the peace of God be your counselor. You see, far from just meditating or seeking to empty or cleanse our mind. No, it's not that. Having God's peace is not pretending. Or telling myself, I'm not anxious, I'm not afraid, I'm not anxious, I'm not afraid, I'm not anxious, I'm not. That's not what it is. You see, letting Christ's peace rule in my heart is surrender. It's saying, I have no peace now. It's saying, my circumstances are scary. I'm afraid, I'm anxious, but God, I am turning to you. I'm choosing to remember you are good. I'm choosing to remember that you are righteous. I'm choosing to remember that you are with me. And as God just reminded us in verse 12, I'm reminding myself that I'm chosen by God. I'm holy because of God, and I am beloved by God. And as holy, beloved, and chosen, therefore, I can be confident in God. I can turn to him even when I'm a hot mess or I'm a dumpster fire. I can turn to him and seek his peace. He says, let the peace rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body. As he brings in the body there, I think he's referring to the fact that this peace is something interaction, not just something merely I experience by myself, but my interaction with others should be totally marked by peacefulness. And then he throws in there, and be thankful. Small, short, but desperately important. Friends, if your spiritual life is struggling, if you find yourself spiritually dry, if you find yourself cold, here's a great place to begin. Just by confessing, I have an ungrateful heart. I'm not as thankful as I should be. And asking God, help remind me of all the good things I have that I can just praise you and thank you for. Not just the things I have, but for who you are. Be thankful. And lastly, he says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Kids, here's point number three. God wants his word alive in you. And that's for all the kids, big and small. Have any plants in your house? We just came back from vacation. Thankfully, somebody watered the plants because we were gone a long time. But there's one plant there that maybe just didn't get enough water, and he was like this, and he was kind of like that. You ever feel like that? You see, that is the natural thing that happens if you do not water a plant. Stick a plant in a closet for 3 weeks. It is just wilt. You wonder why your spiritual life, why you feel like that. Let the word of God dwell in you. Is God's word at home in your life? Not just reading it, I have my quiet time, that's great. But is God's word dwelling in you? You're submitting yourself to God. You're confessing where you fall short. He doesn't tell us just that the word of God dwell in you. Let it dwell richly. Teaching and admonishing one another. We can really only do that after we've taught and admonished ourselves, right? And what does it do when the word of God dwells in us richly? It helps us. We can sing. It gives us that thankfulness that we naturally lack without God's grace. And he closes with this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. One more time, if you missed it, giving thanks. Three times, the exhortation to be thankful. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. Oh, friends, this is a way to transform the most mundane parts of our life. It's an opportunity to glorify God. Nobody really likes doing the laundry, do they? But it can be done to the glory of God. Taking out the trash. Humbling myself. Telling somebody I was wrong. I do that for the glory of God. getting up out of bed when I'm tired and I don't want to, I can do that for the glory of God. This is what God has called us to do, putting on these things. So we see who I was. Chapter 1, chapter 2, who I am in Christ and who I'm becoming to be in Christ. Who God wants me to become. Friends, are you living like a child of the King? Or are you living like a beggar? Here's a few practical questions just to close us, just to help us know. Four categories. Are you living like a child of the King, or are you living like a beggar? Getting ahead. Here's how a beggar gets ahead. I need to do whatever it takes to make myself successful at work, in my family, in society, etc. Whatever it takes. A child of God, a child of the King, my hope is secure, laid up in heaven. I can relax my grip on worldly success, knowing there's no greater success here than to bear fruit and serve my King. How about with reputation? A beggar lives like this. I need to constantly work and improve my image and earn approval in front of friends, family, colleagues, and anyone else who might be watching. Or the reputation of a child of God says, in Christ, I'm perfectly forgiven and redeemed. I already stand qualified before God my Father, enjoying His favor and approval. I can let go of other needs for approval. How about provision? A beggar lives like this. I have needs and desires that make me happy, and it's up to me to find a way for these to get met. A child of God says, yes, I should work responsibly, but my Father gives me all that I need. And I have share and the eternal inheritance in the saints. It's my true treasure. And that lets me endure worldly shortfalls. Oh, friends, we can so easily be living like beggars. Is your present pattern of living helping you grow in your true identity? The way you're living day to day. Is if you live the way that you're living right now for the next 20 years, if the Lord should tarry, would you grow more or less into your true identity? Do you need to reorganize your life so that the practice of your life helps you live out the true identity in Christ? Friends, I'm just asking. Are you living like a prince, a princess, or a pauper? Of course, there is a third possibility. You're neither living as a child of God nor a child of God living like a beggar. You're unconverted. You've not seen yourself as needing salvation. You've never turned to God in confession and repentance. You are perhaps moral, perhaps religious, but have not surrendered to God. We need to continue to become who we were meant to be in Christ if we truly are born again, to grow in the inheritance already given to us. We're going to close in a moment and sing. If you're living today like a beggar, outside of God's will, if you're living in a way that's not glorifying God, can I just encourage you, today you can repent. Turn to God right here, right now. And if you do not know that you have eternal life or peace with God, if you want new life in Christ, come talk to me. Come talk to somebody here. Know this, that God loves to save sinners. Why would you delay? He's calling us. He's calling us to a life as children of the King. Let's walk in that. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you and praise you for the hope of the gospel. God, we all confess that our lives are in need of growth. God, I pray that you would make us as your children like that tree in Psalm 1, that our roots would grow deep, rooted and grounded in Christ. God, that our lives would bear fruit, not of our own effort, not of our own patience, our own kindness. God, we pray for the kindness of Christ. God, I pray for the patience of Christ. I pray our church would be marked by the love of Christ. I pray our relationships, both with believers and unbelievers, they would see out of us, even in our brokenness and our weakness, God, that we endeavor to live a godly life in Christ. Oh God, let that be so. Father, that your name would be glorified. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privileges that we have this wonderful calling to put on. Oh God, give us grace to follow you, to glorify you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.